This is a History with God Ministries Godcast Network featuring Frank and Christina Sasso. Visit us online at ahistorywithgod.com for articles, links, prophetic words, prayer requests, and other awesome resources. Be sure to join our mailing list to receive your free daily devotion right in your email every morning. They are sure to comfort, inspire, teach, and even challenge you in your walk with the Lord. And now, let's join the host of this Godcast, Frank Sasso.
Hello, this is Frank Sasso from the History with God Ministries Godcast Network, coming to you today with a word that the Lord gave me about a month ago for what I thought the History with God Ministries team. After I submitted it to everybody, a few people came back to me, including Pastor Alan Kirkpatrick and Cecilia Blades. They came back to me saying, you know what, Frank, we really feel this is a word for the body. So, after praying about it, I agreed. I present to you now the word that was given to me for my team. I give it to you. Get your Bible, pray, and listen to this Godcast, and stay blessed. Hey guys, it's Frank. When was it? It was November 2nd. It was a Friday. The Lord had said to me on my coffee break, listen to me, my lunch break, he said, the fulfillment of the global missions movement coinciding with the global end time prayer movement will culminate in the return of Jesus Christ to this planet, literally, to set up shop and rule the whole world. Like, wow, Lord, what does that even mean? I mean, I've never even heard of the global end time prayer movement, not to mention the global missions movement. But apparently these two things are going to be coinciding, and it will result in Jesus' return to this planet to set up shop and rule the whole world. First thing he says to me is, are you making a difference in the world? And he referred me over to Acts 15. Let's do this. Let's have your Bible in front of you. You guys go through the scriptures yourself. Like, pause this and then read the scripture that I tell you and then hit play again. Okay? It'll just be a lot easier. It'll be like a little interactive thing. All right, so Acts 15, read that chapter and then come back. Okay, so you just read Acts 15, and what the Lord said to me about Acts 15 was this. The context of Acts 15 was that it was the first big church problem, and I'll say problem in quotes. And that problem was that the barbarians, okay, were coming to church. And he was referring to the word church as a verb. They had, you know, nose rings and tattoos, piercings, wild hair, etc. They were coming to church. Non-Jews from all nations were now coming into God, and it caused a crisis in the early church. You know, is this allowed? Oh no, what are we going to do? Is this even right? So what'd they do? They had a big meeting, and Peter's theology was this. With this, all the prophets agree. Amos chapter 9, verse 11. Go read that real quick and come back. Amos 9, 11. Okay, Peter's thinking was this. The fact that the rest of mankind is coming into God proves that they were in the prophesied time where God's going to rebuild his tabernacle. And the importance of this is twofold. Number one, the early church and us are called to be in the spirit of the tabernacle of David. That's number one. And I'm going to go through the tabernacle of David in a minute. Number two, what we're doing is going to impact the entire world, and the whole earth is going to hear about Jesus and come into God because of this movement of worship and prayer that's going to take place in all the earth. So what we're doing was actually prophesied by the prophets hundreds of years before it came into being, and what we're doing right now is the end time fulfillment. That's huge. That means that you guys listening to this, you are in God's Word. We're all in the Word. Now, please understand something. I'm giving you this Word as God gave it to me, okay? When Cyrus came to Babylon and conquered, Daniel was there. Cyrus had asked him what the gods were saying about him prophetically, the gods. This is how Cyrus put it. So what Daniel rolled out the scrolls of Isaiah, and he showed Cyrus his name 150 years before he was there. So Cyrus flips out because he sees his name in the Word. he sees that Isaiah mentions him. So what did he do? He fulfilled everything because his name was in the Bible. When you see yourself in the Bible, it'll excite you. So I asked the Lord, I said, well, Lord, you know, that's all great, but what does any of this mean? Well, let me direct you to Psalm 132. Go read Psalm 132, and I'll meet you back here in a minute. Okay, you're done reading Psalm 132. This is how God basically summarized Psalm 132 for me. He said, David's pursuit was to attract God to earth and bring God geographically to Jerusalem. So, what does that mean for us? Our pursuit is to geographically bring God to New Jersey. Here's how. I'm going to walk you through just a bit of a historical, biographical tour. David, King David, this is going to inspire you. When all of the elders of Israel came to make David king, they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he became king. He reigned for 40 years. Now, in Hebron, he reigned over Judea 7 years and 6 months. In Jerusalem, he reigned over Israel 33 years. David was 37 and a half years old when he became king over his whole empire. 37 and a half. Now, I want to ask you a question. If you were king, you're 37 and a half years old, you're handsome, you're funny, you're bold, you're rich, you can do anything. You're in charge. What would you do? Think about it. What would you do? Here's what I believe you would do. Go and read 1 Chronicles 13, verse 1. Here is what I believe you would do. You would do 1 Chronicles 13, 1. David, the very first action that David does after he becomes king, David conferred with each of his officers, the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds. He then said to the whole assembly of Israel, "If it seems good to you, and if it's the will of the Lord our God, let us send word far and wide to the rest of our brothers throughout the territories of Israel, and also to the priests and Levites who were with them in their towns and pasture lands, to come and join us. Let's bring the Ark of God back to us, for we did not inquire of it during the reign of Saul." The whole assembly agreed to do this because it seemed right to all the people. Now, okay, I read 13, 1, 2, 3, and 4. But the point is, he conferred with each of his commanders and officers. He conferred with his guys, with his council. Then I jumped down to 3, and I read that, let's go get the ark, let's bring it back, because we didn't, you know, inquire of it, the whole reign of Saul. The point is, the very first action David does is he says, let's go get the God box, let's bring the God box back to Jerusalem, and let's build a tent, and I'm going to put it in my backyard. So this is amazing what David does. See, the box is an ark. It's like 4 feet long, 2.5 feet wide, it's 3 feet high, and it's in the place where God came down. How do you think David knew anything about God? How did David know about God? He had prophets. He could have known about God from worship, from his prophetic experience worshiping God outside. That, you know, you would think, okay, that's how he could maybe learn about God and know about God. David found out about God from the first 5 books of the Bible because that's all of the word he had. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. As a Jew, according to Joshua 1:8, he was taught to recite the law as a little boy. So he memorized by heart 5 books. So when he was a shepherd in the fields, he would sing the law back to God, and that's how he got the Psalms. So the law, he knew it by heart. He would sing about the experiences of Moses. He basically sang Exodus 25. Exodus 25, it's all about the tabernacle, and David knew it. David knew 25. And he sings, and he thinks, you know, if I can do what Moses did, maybe God will come down and talk to me the way God talked to Moses. That's what David was thinking. If I do what Moses did, I'll get the results Moses got. The first time God spoke to Moses about this whole thing, he said to make a tabernacle. In Exodus, go to Exodus 25 right now. I'll go through this with you. Go to Exodus 25. I'll wait, pause it, get it, come back, whatever. Okay, we're there. Exodus 25. He said, make a tabernacle, a tent. Make a tabernacle exactly the way I'm going to tell you how to make it. Make a chest, a box of, I think it's pronounced acacia or acacia wood, and make it the way I'm going to tell you to make it. So God gave him dimensions, and then he told him to overlay it with pure gold inside and out. So make a great big tent, and we'll put the box inside the tent. Jump down to verse 17. Put an atonement cover of pure gold on top of the box and hammer out two angels, two cherubim, with their wings over their head facing each other. Jump down to verse 21. The angels ought to face each other. Place a cover on top of that box. Verse 22. Watch it. Watch this. Watch. There, above the cover, between the two angels, cherubim, over the ark of the testimony, I will meet with you and I will give you all my commands or commandments for the Israelites. Most people, most preachers, most pastors, most everyone doesn't really have a clue what that last sentence even means. You know the book of Leviticus? The Lord told me that the book of Leviticus is the source of more Bible reading programs gone astray than any other book in the Bible. Here's what most people don't realize. Let's say Leviticus as an example, because I just brought that up as an example. Leviticus was dictated out loud by God. Leviticus was dictated out loud in a tent by God, out loud. And what did Moses do? Moses just wrote it down. See? If you jump over to Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1 sums up the entire book of Leviticus, all 27 chapters. It sums it up in one sentence. Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1 says this: The Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent. God said, dot, 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 boom, the book of Leviticus. Okay, the point is that God dictated this book, the whole book of Leviticus. That's what his word says. When I was writing down this whole word, the Lord interrupted me and said to me, what are you doing? And I'm like, huh? And he said, what are you doing? And I said, I'm listening to you. And he said, I'm speaking and you're writing it down, just like Moses did. Go to Numbers chapter 7, verse 89. Numbers chapter 7, verse 89. When Moses entered the tent of meeting to speak with the Lord, he, Moses, heard the voice of God speaking to him, Moses, from between the two cherubim above the cover of the ark, and he, God, spoke with him, Moses. Listen, God's voice was in a tent. And his voice was located right above the symbols in a 2-foot by 2-foot square box. That's where his voice was, literally. All right, so if you were there that day, you walk into a tent, you blow stuff, you bang stuff, you beat stuff, you run around, you sing prayers, suddenly, boom, God's voice appears out of thin air and talks out of thin air, and you just write it down. That's very substantial. David knew this. And Leviticus 9, on the 8th day, Moses summoned the elders of Israel. Watch this. And he got a bull calf for a sin offering, and a ram for burnt offerings, etc., etc. A ram for the fellowship offering. He did exactly what God told him to do. Now watch this. It goes on to say, for today, I will appear to you. I mean, it's crazy enough that God's talking to him. He's speaking to him. Now he's going to appear to him. Okay, so Aaron waves the breast of the animal before the Lord as a wave offering. Aaron lifted his hands toward the people and blesses them. Moses and Aaron go into the tent of meeting. When they come out, they bless the people, and suddenly the glory of the Lord appears to all the people. Watch this. Fire comes out from the presence of the Lord and consumes whole cows. Like major barbecue. Fire comes shooting out of the tent, burns it up in front of 2 million Israelites. The Israelites see the fire, they scream in delight, they shout and fall face down on the ground, shouting, "The Lord is God, the Lord is God." 2 million people saw God with their eyes. Alright, so Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, or Abihu, I'm not sure the pronunciation, takes their censers. They put fire in them, which God did not authorize, by the way, and suddenly fire comes out from the presence of the Lord and consumes them, and they die. His two sons die right there. Boom, dead. I mean, it's like a mosquito on a hot summer night and those bug zappers, those blue lights. It's like, gzz. Moses then is like, oh no, oh no, I told you this would happen. Don't even cry. Don't grieve. Don't tear your clothes. Keep your turban on. Stay here. I'll go off for sacrifice or we're all dead. The point is this. that box had a lot of activity. I mean, stuff was going on there. God was coming. And now, though it's risky, David knows this. It's risky. Why? His sons just got burned up to a crisp and died. Why? Because they did something God said not to do. He said, do exactly what I tell you to do. So David knows this is risky. And that's what attracts God. For hundreds of years, it's always attracted God. It never stopped attracting God, even the Philistines. The Philistines went to war with Israel. So Israel brings the box, and the Israeli captain is screaming, yay, we got God, we got God. And the Philistines are like, oh no, they got God. God's coming to the battle. They've got that box. So the Philistines are like, fight like men, fight like men. And they have this great big war, and the Israelites didn't do what God said, and they lost. So now the Philistines are all excited because they think, we've got God. This is awesome. We've got the God box. This is awesome. So they put the box in their own temple, set it next to Dagon the fish, half man, half fish god. And they set it up, and they're like, you know, they go out and they party and they go out. Right? The next morning, they come in, and Dagon is down on his face, and they're shocked. So they gather themselves, and they're thinking, okay, it must have been just a windstorm. So they put it back up. The next day, now Dagon is down and broken. The whole idol is broken in half. And they're like, oh no, we are in trouble. I mean, that was just the beginning of their problems. Within weeks, all the men get hemorrhoids. The whole nation has hemorrhoids. And all the guys, they have hemorrhoids and tumors right where they don't want them. You know what I mean? So, and they can't even walk. And the women can't have babies. And they're like yelling. And ever since we caught God, all these things are happening to us. Oh no. Finally, they seek their prophets. And they say, what are we going to do? And the prophets say, send him home. Send him home. So they figure, okay, well, let's get a cart that's never been ridden before, and they're saying, let's put the box on the cart, and maybe he'll go home. So God went home. He left. Now, all this stuff, David knows all of this stuff, and here's what he thinks. If I can get the box, and I could set up a tent, and put it in my backyard, and I'll do stuff, I'll blow stuff, I'll bang stuff, I'll shove stuff, I'll wave stuff, I'll run around, maybe God will come down on the box, and maybe God will talk to me the way he spoke to Moses, and it'll be awesome. That's what he's thinking, and that's what he does. You see, 1 Chronicles 16, David brought the ark, he pitches the tent, he presents the offerings, etc., all these different things, and he appoints Levites, worship leaders, to minister before the ark, to make petition, to give thanks, to praise the Lord, the God of Israel. Asaph was chief, Zechariah, you know, they're going to play harps and stuff, and Asaph was going to sound cymbals, and Benaniah, Jahaziel, the priests, everyone's going to blow trumpets, and they're just going to run wild for God. The word minister means to serve. It means to attend, to await. It's the same word as like when you go to a restaurant. The word minister means to serve, attend, or wait on. David is going to minister to God. He's going to serve God. Now, the word petition means, you may want to rewind this. I'm going to talk slow. I'm going to repeat it. You may want to rewind it. You may want to write it down and meditate on it. The word petition means to be mindful by recounting and recording, and then causing what is remembered to be continually thought upon. Let me say that again. The word petition means to be mindful by recounting and recording, and then causing what is remembered to be continually thought upon or thought about. The word petition means to be mindful by recounting and recording, and then causing what you've just recounted and recorded to be always thought about, continually, all the time, constant. It's like any of you dads out there, if you have a son in like some kind of sport, and you bring your video camera to their games, and you record the game. And then after you record the game, you go back to your house, and all the boys from the team come over. They come over because now they're going to watch the videotape. They're going to watch the DVD, or whatever you recorded it on. Why do they do that? Because they are recounting and rewatching what was recorded, And then they get all excited and go, whoa, did you see that? Remember that? Play it back, play it back, play it back. And then someone walks in who didn't even see the game. And they're like, look, watch this, watch this. And then they watch everyone else who didn't see the game. They watch them watch their play. See, that's what men do. I mean, you can watch anything on ESPN. They have clips all the time from like 75 years ago, you know, and they still play the same clips from games 75 years ago. My wife, Christina, never gets tired of watching the clip of Secretariat winning the Belmont Stakes. I mean, we have the movie Secretariat. It's the best part of the movie. Why? It's the best part of the film. It's the best part of real life in that story of Secretariat. And the reason that Secretariat won the way Secretariat did, because it was never, ever done again, by 31 lengths. I used to work for the New York Racing Association. I was their art director. And I spoke to people there who were around when Secretariat was around. And they would tell me Secretariat actually knew that he was a big deal. He would walk differently. He would pose for pictures. I mean, it was just an awesome horse. But the best is when the Lord told me why Secretariat won that race the way he did. And I said, Lord, why? And he said, son, Secretariat won that race because he knew he was being recorded. I'm like, whoa, how cool is that? And here's an awesome part. The Lord says to me, he still watches that race. How cool is this? Is there any doubt that there's animals in heaven? I at least know Secretariat is there. As a matter of fact, I believe Jesus is going to be riding him back. Oh, man. So men go to war. They come home. They drink beer for 50 years. And they talk about the battle. So how does this relate to David? Watch. David says, I'm going to put up a tent. And we're going to get all the guys in the tent. And we're going to record everything God does. And then we're going to keep saying it. And we're going to cause everyone else who comes in the tent to be mindful of it. I mean, that's what we're going to do. God loves petition. So David does that. He did that until they gave thanks. The word thanks comes from the word hand. It means to shoot, to throw, hit, or to extend. When your hands go up in church and service, and you're saying, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, oh, yo, you're worthy, Lord, and your hands are up, you've hit praise. You've hit thanks. Chew on that a little bit. Chew on that, okay? The last word, hallel, an amazing word. It means to be clear and sound and metamorphosis into shine. What's that mean? A praiser can be likened to maybe like a 21-year-old guy with his first new car on a sunny Saturday afternoon. He's praising his car. It's called waxing his car or shining his car. When you make something visible to be seen, it's the root of the word praise. Why does a man wax his car? Why does he shine his car? Because the car will carry him. That's what men do. So back to David. David says, I'm going to make God so shiny, so attractive, everybody in the whole world will know God lives here, he doesn't live there. God lives here, he doesn't live there. And the whole world will be so excited about God, I'm going to be so outrageous in my praise, my worship, my drumming, my this, my that. Everyone will know God lives here, he doesn't live there. That's what's in David's head. I'm going to put up a tent. I'm going to get the God box. I'm going to hire guys 24 hours a day. We're going to beat stuff, blow stuff, bang stuff, sing stuff, say stuff. We're going to run around the tent. We're going to cause God to come down. He will come down. That's called the tabernacle of David. And things would happen. Things would happen. The point is, they were getting all God's activity on site in real time and writing it down. This stuff was not invented outside of a context. He was actually in the room. God was in the room. And it got so exciting that everybody wanted in. And now the fighting starts. Someone takes someone else's spot on the worship team or on the prayer team. And, you took my spot. You took my seat. I'm supposed to be in here. And God came and you were there. And you stole my spot. And everybody's mad at each other. And no one can get into the worship center because everybody wants in. And nobody can fit in. Not everybody can fit in. Finally, David's like, okay, here's what I should do. I should build the biggest tent in the whole world. Huge! We'll build the great big tent, and then God will come down and everybody can fit in. And he tells that to Nathan, and Nathan gets so excited, you know, because prophets love that kind of stuff. Prophets love, you know, more God, more meetings, more everything. Prophets love that. So David goes home and Nathan goes home. God gives Nathan a dream. And in the dream, he asks Nathan, who told you to build me a tent? Who told you to build me a palace? Have I ever been in a palace? the whole earth is my footstool. And he goes, I actually wanted to be in a tent because I wanted to be with you guys. I wanted to go where you go. In fact, David, I raised you up, David, to make you great. You're not going to make me great. I'm already great. But I love your heart. So, David, here's the building permit. So, David rejoices, and here's what happened. Here's the development of what now takes place. From the tent to the temple to you, okay? From the tent to the temple to you guys. Ready? Here we go. First of all, David starts to really get serious about raising this big worship center, okay? David says, my son Solomon is young. With all my resources, I've provided for the temple of my God. And then he tells all the material he provided, like all of these material in large quantities. This is a big deal to him. With all his resources, he has provided in large quantities. How large? Check this out. The Bible says he took great pains to provide for the temple of the Lord. How large? Ready? Large quantities. 3,750 tons of gold. 37,000 tons of silver. That would mean, in today's money, that would be equivalent to $190 billion worth of gold. Don't you think David was glad he didn't stay a shepherd? He started the eighth son of a farmer with a few sheep. He worships God, and a lifetime later, he's giving away $190 billion worth of gold. $218 billion worth of silver. He's nearing the end of his life, and he says, now, I've already given away this much money. I've given from my resources. How much, you ask? $400 billion. Now, he says, besides what I've already gave, now I'm going to give another offering. Here's the second offering. 111 tons of gold. And this is like from his own piggy bank. This is from his own personal account. 111 tons of gold and 262 tons of silver. And then he says, check this out, then he says to all the people, who wants to join me? Who wants to do what I'm doing? And all the people yell, yes, yeah, yay! And then the elders and the leaders and the tribes and the families, they give toward the work of God. And here's what they gave. They gave 187 tons of gold, and they gave silver. And all of the people rejoiced because of the willing heart of the leaders. David rejoices because everyone's giving to the Lord. How much did the people give? Check this out. David gave in the second offering $4.5 billion worth of gold and $1.5 billion worth of silver. And the people gave, check this out, in the second offering, $7.25 billion worth of gold. $1.75 billion worth of silver. You think the people were into this? I'm just going to paint a picture for you. Imagine a $1,000 bill. Stack a $1,000 bills 4 inches high. That's $1 million. Now watch this. Take the same $1,000 bill and stack $1,000 bills from the ground floor of the Empire State Building to the very top. That's roughly $1 billion. The people gave $7.25 billion worth of gold. The difference between a million and a billion is a lot. And here's how you know the people were into this. People vote with their money. They put their money where their mouth is, and then they put their mouth into it. How? They began to sing, they began to praise, they began to thank, they began to praise the Lord, they began to praise, instructing 288 singers, and the musicians were ministering to the Lord, and David had 24,000 people, like 6,000 officers, 4,000 gatekeepers, 4,000 praising with musical instruments. And now watch this, as this is all going on, David starts looking, and he's like, I made that drum, I made that harp. I made that. I'm so into this. I made that guitar. I made that harp. He's so into this that he started his own music factory, like his own musical instrument factory. This was not a side vocation for David. He was totally into it. It was his whole life. So when he says, this is my singular devotion, he means his whole life. All his money, all his time. Okay, end of the story. Here it is. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. Go read that and come back. Okay, so all the work Solomon had done, the temple was finished, Solomon, you know, summoned to Jerusalem, all the people, the city of David, all the men of Israel came together, the Levites carried up the box with all the furnishings, blah, blah, blah. All right, you keep going through this. So I want you to read this, though, okay? Watch. The temple of the Lord suddenly was filled with a cloud, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud. The glory of the Lord began to fill the temple of the Lord. And when Solomon finished praying, which is Chronicles chapter 6, it's a huge prayer, chapter 7 now, when Solomon finally finishes praying, suddenly fire comes down from heaven, consumes the burnt offerings and the sacrifices. I mean, this cow pile must have been so huge. All of the Israelites, millions of them, they're all there. When all the Israelites saw fire coming down from heaven and God's glory, they're screaming for joy, they're hitting the ground. A whole nation saw God raw with their eyes. Fire, God, smoke. And it was all because of one man. One man said this: if I can do anything, I would put God in my backyard. And I would hire a whole bunch of guys. And we would sing stuff, and we would say stuff, and bang stuff, and play stuff, and run around, and maybe God would come. And Jesus said this: when two or three of you get together in my name and you worship me, I'm right there in the midst. I'm right there. This thing called the Tabernacle of David is what we're doing. It's all over the world. And there's billions of us. There's billions of us now. David, Psalms, he says, I got it from the mind of God. So guys, don't grow weary in well-doing. This is what we're to do. And when you guys gather one-on-one, God is there. God looks forward to it. The whole earth is going to be filled with God's glory. It's already started. I love you. Stay blessed.
Thank you for listening to today's broadcast from A History with God Ministries. This teaching is a powerful ministry tool that you can use to experience the power of God in your life. Thank you again for listening and for helping us reach the world with the love of Jesus. Sign up for your free daily devotion today at ahistorywithgod.com and click on Contact. Type in your name and email address and you'll be all set. A History with God Ministries, seeing, hearing, remembering. Mark chapter 8, verse 18. Until next time, stay in the blessing.